preach the word of God, and this is not supposed to be scrolling without my, without me doing this. And to be able to give the mission report for the work we have done and been doing in India. It's an ongoing work that's been going on for many, many years. I want to begin just by looking in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. For we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." And so the gospel message, the message by which we can be saved, the message that produces faith in our hearts, has been preached around the world. We read in Colossians chapter 1, and I believe it's in verse 6, how that by the time that Paul has written that letter, the church has gone into all the world, or into at least the known world. And so the word of God has been preached, and the word of God is continuing to be preached in places like India, places like Jamaica, and the Cayman Islands, and Africa, and all across the United States and across the world. The same gospel message really is being taught by members of the church in the world. And so we're thankful for that. I want to give you a little bit of a background about the work that we've done in India and how it all began. John Schaefer and I, of course, we went on the 19th of January. We flew out. I flew here from Kansas City, and he flew from Kearney, Nebraska. I flew through London and landed in Hyderabad, and he came through Germany and landed in Hyderabad. We got there very close to the same time. And so we were there until the 5th of this month. What month is this? February. And so our work really kind of was started by Jim O'Connor. I don't know if you can see that very well, but this was on the side of one of the houses that belongs to one of the churches. It's attached to the church building. And it was opened by Brother Jim O'Connor. And they've got Jim and Judy's name on plaques on several different church buildings that they've been involved with helping to establish and helping the church to grow in these areas. And so really, the work that we do, we cannot be doing it if it hadn't been for those that had gone before. And so Jim, and it's been on my mind a lot, Jim's been on my mind a lot lately, and he began his work in 1974 there in India. Later John Schaefer went with him. I know there were others that went with Jim in the beginning. But since 99, it was John Schaefer that was going with him. Now through the years, the groundwork has been laid for the work we're doing. Many sacrifices were made by Jim and by others, certainly, many preachers, in order that the gospel work could continue in India. You know, believe it or not, Jim did not start the church in India. Though I've heard people say that, oh yeah, Jim O'Connor started the church in India. Well, that's not true. He certainly helped it along. But according to early Christian historians, the apostles Bartholomew and Thomas, especially Thomas, first brought the gospel into India in the first century. In fact, both of them met a martyr's death in or around the nation of India, or the region of India, which India just means the land beyond the Indus. The Indus River is kind of the border of what was considered to be India. That now runs, the Indus River is in the middle of Pakistan. But the gospel was established there some 2,000 years ago Now, whether or not the church survived in India the many centuries prior to the 20th century, there's really no way to know. It's a large country. It's got a large population. It wouldn't surprise me at all if there are places that the church has been and has been in continuation for this whole time. We just don't know. It wasn't really until the 1880s that brethren in the United States began to be concerned about India and start to put their interest towards India to see if any work could be started in India. And so in the 1880s, and then again in the 1920s, there were some efforts that were made in India. And from what I can understand, that they had some limited success, but the church really struggled and never really became very strong. And so it was, again, in the 1940s, it's interesting, I read a story about an individual. He was a denominational preacher of some sort in India, and he began to just kind of put aside his man-made doctrines and just look to the Word of God. And he looked to the Word of God, and through the course of his own study and studying with others, he started a new church, and he called it the Church of Christ. And this church was in a city in northeast India called Assam, up by the border with Bhutan, if you can find that on a map. But in sometime around 1940 is when this effort began, or when this was established. Well, there was a missionary from the Disciples of Christ denomination who had gone over there, and he met this preacher, and he found out about this church, and he told him, there's lots of churches of Christ in the United States. And so he made contact with someone from Abilene Christian College at the time, back in the 1940s, and they told a preacher that preached there in Abilene, and he went to India to go and make contact with these brethren and to see whether or not, they really were what they proclaimed themselves to be. And after studying with them for a period of time, and he determined that, yes, they were in fact brethren. They were members of the Church of Christ. And so at the time, there were about 750 members of that church that were in this one city. And so when he came back and reported back to concerned brethren and that they were found out, the church is really strong over there. There's 750 members, bigger than a lot of congregations here. And so they said, well, we don't really need to do anything to help them in any way. They're doing just fine. The problem is the Disciples of Christ denomination did not do that. They went back over there and they began to work with these people. And over the course of time, they pulled almost the entirety of them into their particular era. And so, I guess the lesson there is why we should be going to places like India, to places like where Eugene goes, even though there are a lot of denominational people there, but that's the reason why we ought to be going there. If they're going there, we need to be there as well. We need to be presenting the truth. Where error goes, the truth must also go. And so we ought to be doing this work. And so that was interesting to me when I was reading about that in a biography of another missionary. And it was interesting that of course, World War II came in and threw everything out of whack. The country of India was in turmoil really even before World War II, and it was a number of years after World War II before things kind of settled down and they gained their independence from England and things kind of normalized again. And so it wasn't until the 1960s that any brethren from the United States or from North America were able to go back to India. And so it was interesting, in 1963, there were a number of American brethren that were trying to go to India. They were in Pakistan, and they were in some of the other places in South Asia, but they tried to get visas to go into Pakistan, or to Afghanistan, I'll say it right here in a second, into India. And they were denied. They were basically told, well, there's too many American missionaries there already, and so they're not letting any U.S. citizens in on missionary visas. Well, it just so happens there's a member of the church, a gospel preacher in Moose Jaw, Canada, a Canadian citizen by the name of J.C. Bailey. And so he was approached, and they convinced him to come to India. And so he He went to India in 1963. He helped establish the church there, and he worked with the brethren there in Assam and found there were only about 20 of them left, and other things were going on, and so he found it more beneficial to work in South India. And so that's when the church kind of began to get started. In 1964, then they were starting to allow United States brethren to come in there and to work with them. So by the time Jim made his first trip to India in 1974, the church is fairly well established in Andhra Pradesh states. And so Jim was able to come and build upon a foundation that had been laid down by these men like J.C. Bailey and so forth that had come in just about a decade before and began the work there. Judy was kind enough to allow me to look through a number of Jim's diaries, and trying to get through his writing is a little bit of an issue, but some of the things I've been able to read from, you know, what he said and the reading about his work is you know, his work seems to have been mainly strengthening churches, giving further training to preachers, and of course holding gospel meetings and speaking in lectureships and things, churches across Andhra Pradesh. You know, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, others had planted, Jim had watered, but God gave the increase. You know, those of us today that are able to go and work in India, and those Indian brethren, we're carrying on the work to water where others have planted. We continue to build upon the foundation by people like Jim and people like Judy, people like J.C. Bailey and these others that have been involved in this work. And so Jim, the first few trips, worked primarily in the city of Hyderabad. You can kind of see the area on the map that's circled. These are the two Indian states of Andhra Pradesh and Telangana until last year, or the year before, well, till the end of 2013, they were one state. They divided January 1st of 2014 into separate states. So when we went there last year, this had just taken place. And so, anyway, his main work was there for a while, the first few years. But within a few years, Jim began a new work in the Vijayawada area, which is Vijayawada there, if you can see that on there, is just to the southeast of Hyderabad. And so at the time, in about 1977, I think it was, or 78, there weren't a lot of missionaries working in this area. They were receiving little attention from the American missionaries. And so seeing the need that was present in Vijayawada, Jim organized and began the efforts that were continuing in still. And so this is another picture of Jim and with him and John Schaefer there. This is one of our translators that is standing next to Jim on his right. His name is GDBK Prasad. This picture was from 1999. He's still our translator, one of our translators, and we'll talk more about him in a minute. But the work was began there in Vijayawada really by Jim. He got the ball rolling, got the gospel really going there in the area around Vijayawada and with the brethren that we are still working with. And so that's what we're doing. So our current work then is, you know, the work in India that we're doing, that Jim began, is now under the oversight of the elders there at the 39th Street Church of Christ. John Schaefer of Kearney, Nebraska, who I went with, he is currently the point man for this work. He's doing the things that Jim had been doing, and I'm sure he began traveling with Jim in 1999, made a number of trips with him, and then, of course, since Jim was unable to go, John kind of took that over. Though we know that Jim still was involved in the work with him. Now our work here takes place in really three areas. We, you know, Hyderabad is where the airport is. We drove from there to Vijayawada. We spent some time there, and then we came to Rajahmundry. Well, Tanaku is close to Rajahmundry. I don't know why it's not on there. I thought I put it on there, but and then Koilagudam there. So those are the three areas. Rajahmundry and Tanaku are very close together. And so these are all in the state of Andhra Pradesh. In each of these areas, there's kind of a trustworthy gospel preacher who handles the setting up of gospel meetings in his area and serves as a contact person for the Indian preachers that are supported there through the 39th Street efforts, or the effort that they oversee. Certainly, they're not the only ones involved in it. There's a number of congregations that are sending funds through 39th Street to help support these preachers. Let's see. We don't just work with the preachers who are supported by the USA Brethren or by the Brethren that we know. There are others that we work with that are not supported at all. They're living totally on the local economy, or they are maybe supported through some other work. But we still work with them as long as they're good, sound people, as long as they're trustworthy. And so I'm not sure why we're looking at needy right now, but something's out of order. Okay, let's keep looking at here. I'd rather look at that than needy. I'm kidding. But just kind of give you the schedule. This year we departed in the United States on Monday, January the 19th. We arrived in Hyderabad on January the 20th. About 24 hours of travel time plus a 11 and a half hour time difference, so we ended up being there on Wednesday. And so from there we drove about a 5 hour drive from Hyderabad down to Rajahmundry, about 180 miles, but it takes a good while to go anywhere in India. About the fastest you can go is about 35 miles an hour, or about 50 kilometers an hour, is about as fast as you ever get. And so it takes a good while to get there, even though the highway's fairly nice. So we arrived at our hotel in Vijayawada. It was around supper time. We shoved a quick bite of food in our mouth, and we went and held a gospel meeting that very night. And so we worked out of the Vijayawada area for about 4 days, from January 20th to the 24th. We worshiped with the church at meets in Gunadala. Gunadala is the neighborhood there in Vijayawada. You can see here the church building. It's just this little building on the end here. It's really not very big. It's maybe half the size of this room, the entire building. And so it's a almost brand new building. It's not even completed yet. But we stayed there at Gunadala, or in that area, till the 24th. We worshiped there in that partially completed building. Here is a picture that was taken of John and I with a number of the members there. I think this is primarily just the kids and the teenagers from the congregation. The congregation that meets there probably numbers about 150 in total members. And so it's a fairly large-sized congregation, and yet still very poor. We'll just say that. When we're there, our contact person in this area is Sandipamu is his surname, and they usually just will put S, or you know, they'll abbreviate it, put period, and then they'll say their given name, which is Karunaniti. And so we shorten that. Somebody a long time ago, probably Jim, to Needy. And so it's a lot easier to say that than Karunaniti. So even if I'm not even sure I'm saying that right. But we call him Needy. He's the one who sets up our meetings there in the area. He's one of our primary translators. He preaches full time for the church there in Gunadala. He goes with us, travels with us the entire time. And so we could not do the work without Needy there. His late father was a denominational preacher, I believe, that was converted to the Lord's Church. Jim worked with him early on and worked with him for many years. He's worked with a number of brethren there throughout the years. And so He preaches at the Gunadhala Church, which is one of the few churches there in India that is somewhat, to some degree, self-sufficient. You know, Needy himself does receive some support from the congregation where Randy May preaches over there in Las Vegas, Nevada. But he also receives funds from the Gunadhala congregation, which really is a rarity because most of the members there in India are very poor. They come from the lower classes of people, the ones that, just like in the first century, the slaves and, you know, women and those that were really looked down upon by the rest of society, those that were in poor and poverty, they were the ones who were most responsive to the gospel, and it's really the same in India. They have, because of the Hindu religion and the teachings and the doctrines of reincarnation, there's different levels of humanity. They call it a caste system. You've got some at the highest, they're about to ascend to the highest form of, in Hinduism, which is, they ascend to what they think of or call Nirvana, or Nirvana, which is kind of their idea of heaven. And so the higher up, the higher caste you are, the closer you are to going on to heaven. And so the people that are really low down, they've got really nothing to look forward to in this life. Hopefully they'll live good enough and be reborn in a higher caste and get just that much closer to heaven. And so, it's a sad religion. And so, especially the people of the lower caste, they see no recourse in the Hindu religion. So the Christian religion is very favorable, or they look upon it very favorably. And so they're very poor, though, generally speaking. And so here, the church here at that meets at Gunadhala is located, interestingly enough, on public land. It's very common over there is to build a building on land that you do not own. And so at any time, the whoever owns the land can come and tell you, you've got to get rid of that, you've got to move, you've got to tear that building down. Well, I told you that the states of Andhra Pradesh and Telangana have split. The Andhra Pradesh capital used to be in Hyderabad. They're moving it to Vijayawada. And so they're building new overpasses and new highways through Vijayawada. And right behind the building, you can, I should have got a wider angle picture there. You can see the new overpass that's going in on the Krishna River, which is directly behind the buildings there in the green there. There is a large river right behind there. There's a bridge over the river there. And they had thought when they were putting the bridge in, and they had been told that they were going to have to tear down their building to make way for this overpass. And so the church took it on themselves to go and find a piece of property to relocate to. But because of the change of the capital from Hyderabad to Vijayawada, the property values have gone through the roof, and it was an extremely expensive piece of property that they tried to buy. And so they attempted to purchase a piece of property for about $50,000. That's a lot of money over in India, a very large amount. The church had no credit, so Brother Needy put up his own house as collateral. And the sad thing is the church was unable to make the payments, and Needy, as a result, lost his house. And so as a result, though, and John is trying to tell Needy, this is a good thing in some way, because now the church there at Gunadhala has seen the need to take care of their own, to take care and to see that the church meets its obligations. And so they've stepped up and they've begun to contribute more. They've begun to help support Needy to pay his rent since he lost his house on their behalf. They're paying his rent and some other things. They've taken on more responsibility with their church building. It was in bad shape and poor repair. Well, they thought they were going to have to tear it down. So why build it back up? Well, now they don't have to tear it down and move. So they tore it down and rebuilt it. And they're basically doing the work themselves. And so it's a good thing for them over there. Now, when we worship there on that first Sunday on January 24th, you can see we met there in the partially completed building. You can see it's not even all the way painted. There's no electricity. Those lights that are there are temporary. They're running off an extension cord from the next door neighbor who is a member of the church. And so that's the only way we were able to be there. And so we were there from the 18th. Well, we arrived there on the 20th. We were there in Unadilla until the 24th. On the morning of the 25th, we departed for the city of Tanaku. All right, so this is about 100 miles northeast of Ijuwata. While in Tanaku, we were able to teach in the preacher training program that they have there. These are some of the preachers that come to this. These men are already preaching the gospel. They're going out, they're preaching the word. Generally speaking, not well educated. They've studied their Bible. They know their Bibles. They've read their Bibles. They've been taught some about preaching. And so they're going out. They're already doing the work. They're preaching the Word of God. But Brother Jayaraju, we call him Jayaraj, he is conducting training for them once a month over the course of about a two-year period. And so at the end of that, they get kind of a certificate and so forth. But I was able to go over there and preach or teach a class in this for a couple days out of the book of Exodus. We spent 2 days working out of Tanaku with local congregations. And then we moved on to the city of Rajamundry, about a 30-minute drive from Tanaku, so it's really close. We worked out of Rajamundry for a few days. Unfortunately, one of the days I was there, we had gone out the night before to eat at a local restaurant, me and the translators. John won't eat the Indian food at all. But the translator said, "Oh, this restaurant is safe, it's clean to eat, everything's fine." Well, I ate something that was not. And so I ended up with a case of deli belly, as they call it. So I spent about a day in the hotel sick, but I got over it pretty quick. I stayed on a diet where I ate nothing but plain white rice with nothing in it or fried eggs. And so that kind of kept me going for a while until I just couldn't take that anymore. Went back to eating local food, and I did just fine after that. I like the foods. Well, while we're there in Rajamundry, we also held a meeting with some folks that were lepers and their families. And so this is a picture that I took from there. Let's see. That was back in Tanaku. We worked with several congregations in this area, met a lot of faithful Christians, met many of these brothers that are going through the training program and are going out and preaching as well. We were there from January 25th to 30th. While we were there, we made a long trip over to the city of Kakinada, and we held a meeting there. And Kakinada was one of the first schools of preaching that was started there in India, certainly the first one in Andhra Pradesh state. It was started by Brother J.C. Bailey and started by one of the first converts that he made while over there, a man by the name of Nehemiah Goodham. Nehemiah Goodham serves as the director of that school and has for over 40 years, trained hundreds of preachers, including the guys that we work with. And so, anyway, we went to Kakinada. We held a meeting at another congregation that was there. It was very late, long drive. We got back very late to Rajamundry that night, and then we got up early the next morning to go on. But I wanted to say, while we were in Tanaku and Rajamundry, the fellow that is kind of our point man there, our contact person, you might say, is M. Jayaraju. We call him Jayaraj. He preaches for the church in Tanaku. He also preaches for the congregation where the lepers meet. And so they're supported by the church there in Tanaku. The church at Tanaku takes care of the lepers. They've built housing for the lepers. They provide clothing and food for them as much as they can. And so I'll say this about Jayaraj. He is one of the hardest workers that I've ever even heard of. He conducts this preacher training seminar for about 4 days a month, or for a four-day period every month, over the course of 2 years. It's this two-year program, provides that training for those preachers that are already involved in going out and preaching in their own towns and villages. Many of these folks, they don't receive any funds at all. They work regular jobs, and then they evangelize in the evenings and on weekends and whenever they have time. And so they're basically tent-making preachers. Jay Raj is always trying to raise funds for these folks. I get at least one email a week from him, and every preacher that he introduced me to, oh yeah, he needs support. So there's a lot of them over there that they need the support, and it certainly, they're preaching without it, and they're doing a good job, but they could probably do more if they had more. It's not necessarily, we're not necessarily supporting them so that they can have their full living, but what the support we're giving them makes them able to preach the gospel, gives them the extra money, covers their extra expenses that they pick up while preaching. Jay Rives, as I said before, is a hard worker, does a lot of work in gospel meetings. He probably holds about 8 to 10 gospel meetings. We're talking about single meetings, one day, maybe a two-hour meeting. He does about 8 to 10 of those every single week. And he almost never receives any money from a local congregation, you know, where he's holding the meeting. They don't cover his expenses. He pays for his own way for just about everything that he does. He's also involved in a local television program that airs in Tonicu and Rajamundry. And so if you ever get a chance to meet Brother Jay Raj, he smiles a lot. He's very happy-go-lucky kind of fella. And so, but he's a very hard worker. And he is fully supported as an evangelist and by the American Brethren. He doesn't have to work outside to make ends meet. So, but he earns everything that he gets, I guarantee it. And so from Rajamundry, we were met there. These again are many of those local preachers there from the Rajamundry and Tonicu area. They came to the hotel as we were about to leave. Wanted to say goodbye to us as we departed that area for the year, and we moved on to the city of Coilaguttum. It's about 80 miles northeast of Vijayawada, about 50 miles west of Rajamundry. You know, we arrived on a Saturday morning. We held two meetings in the area that day. Then on Sunday, we worshiped with the church there in Coilaguttum, where GDVK Prasad preaches. Now again, GDVK is his surname. And I asked him what that said. He makes them all initials, GDVK. I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't have time to pronounce that for you. And so we just call him Prasad. That's what everybody, you go by the first name. We call each other by our first names, the same difference. And if there's another Prasad, like his brother-in-law, is also named Prasad. Well, his surname is Vara, so we call Vara Prasad and GDVK Prasad and so forth. And so on that Sunday morning, we worshiped in Coilaguttum where he preaches. One of the congregations where he preaches, his home congregation, you might say. And then that same night, we held a meeting where his brother-in-law preaches, also in Coilaguttum. His brother-in-law's name, again, is Prasad as well. And so it's interesting, GDVK Prasad and Vara Prasad, they're brothers-in-law. Vara Prasad is married to GDVK Prasad's older sister. So in the Coilaguttum area, it starts getting kind of difficult because everybody is related to the GDVK family. And so, but he and his brother-in-law, they preach in the same town. And this is not a big town. It's a town of maybe 10,000 people, which is small for India. And there's two congregations in the same town, and there's two Prasads that preach at each congregation, and they're both full-time public school teachers at the same school. And so it gets really confusing when you start looking at these two Prasads. But both congregations are good, sound congregations, and they work together constantly. Let's see. And so GDVK is our contact person here. Again, he's a primary school teacher, teaches grades 1 through 5 in Coilaguttum. He receives a little bit of outside support from some brethren here, but he's not really fully supported by outside, but he receives certainly a salary for his job, and he's got a really good job, so he's in pretty good shape. He preaches on Sunday morning, his local congregation. He drives about 20 minutes on his motorcycle and preaches at another congregation. His dad used to be a translator for Jim, and it was Jim that kind of taught GDVK or Prasad into going to preaching school and becoming a preacher. That's funny, most of the men in his family are gospel preachers. His sisters married gospel preachers. Two of them are widowed. Three of his sisters married gospel preachers. Two of them are widowed, and their sons are carrying on preaching the gospel. Then his brother-in-law is a preacher. His several nephews are preaching. So most of the meetings we held were for one of Prasad's nephews or his brother-in-law and so forth. So it's just kind of a neat family. Let's see. One thing I really appreciate about Brother GDVK Prasad is that he takes all of his vacation time to go with us, and these are unpaid days, to go with us and to translate with us in our work and to be helpful in our work. So he sacrifices a lot to help us. He doesn't get a summer break like we do here. They go to school year-round, 5.5 days a week with no summer break. I think they might get a week off between the different semesters or whatever. Through the years, these three men, Needy, Prasad, and Jayraj, have proven themselves to be very reliable, very faithful in their efforts in working with us and with their own work as evangelists. And so we departed from Kuala Gudum. Then on February the 2nd, we went back to Vijayawada. On the way, we stopped at and preached at two places on the way. And then that evening, when we arrived there in Vijayawada, we held another meeting that night. And so there was three for that day. And on February 3rd, that morning, we had asked all the preachers that are supported by the 39th work that could come there from the various areas to come to Vijayawada, and we just held a little meeting with them to help encourage them, and we took care of their expenses to get them there. And so we departed from there. These are the area preachers. I believe there were 27 preachers. I meant to turn this light up where we could see better. There's about 27 preachers that came to the meeting. Not all of these fellows are supported by the 39th Street work. One of them is Ambedke. He is the son of the brother that we're supporting, Brother Benjamin. He's the one who's actually doing the preaching there where Brother Benjamin preaches, or was the preacher for many years. His son Ambedke has taken over the work there. And so these all came to this meeting. I think it was very encouraging for us and very encouraging for them. And we kind of said our goodbyes for the year with them. I want to talk about the work of evangelism that we do over there. I cannot emphasize enough that the work that John and I do, that the work that Jim did and others from the United States who travel there to India, what we're doing mainly there is that of support. You know, we're not really working there so much as evangelists, as we are simply supporting the local evangelists who are there. You know, you don't know who's the true workers in India. It's the Indian brethren. It's the Indian church. It's not the United States people coming over there and teaching and doing all these things. It's the local folks that are doing that. And so we're supporting them with their work so that they can do their work. So they're the ones who are the true workers in India. You know, Jim traveled there for about 40 years. He stayed as long as a month. And yet even with those extended times, he was there to support them. That's what John and I do. That's what Dudley did with John over there. And perhaps Dudley will go with us again next year. There are a number of brethren from our area who have made trips over there and do make trips over there. And so all we do really is we support their work. But even still, with our various things that we do, our visits, they're very valuable. You know, we provide encouragement to the churches. We reinforce the message that they receive from their local evangelist. You know, our efforts resulted in 100 baptisms. And almost every one of these baptisms, those with whom were baptized were those who were already studying with the local evangelist. They were already studying with these various men, these various preachers, and members of the church there. And so there's one notable exception to this that took place at our last meeting. As we were traveling our way back from Ijuwada to Hyderabad, we went to a meeting in the city of Miralagudam. At the time, there had been 93 baptisms for the trip. This meeting was interesting. It was held under a tent just down the street from the church building. The church building was very small. There's not enough room for everybody to get in there when they invite the entire community. So they set up a tent, and there were several hundred people there from the community at large. At the end of that meeting, we had about six people, or there were six people that came forward wanting to be baptized. But by the time we walked back to the church building, just a couple of blocks, and got to where the baptistry was up on the roof, by the time we get there, there's only five people that show up. And so we wait a little while, and the sixth lady, she doesn't come. So we go ahead and we baptize the five, and we, you know, we said, well, we had 98 baptisms at that point. And so nobody knew where the sixth lady went off to. Meanwhile, after I had preached the lesson, there were some folks that had approached John. I preached, and John was just kind of sitting off to one side. And after the lesson, some people came and they had questions. And John was engaged in a Bible study with a couple of denominational preachers, I believe, or at least one of them was a denominational preacher. And so this Bible study was going on for a while, and John really wasn't aware of what happened with only the five who were baptized. And so I came back, I sat in with John on the study for a few minutes, and then the local preacher from that congregation, he comes and he taps me on the shoulder. He spoke a little bit of English, and he said, "We've got two more to be baptized." And so we go up back to the church building, and as it turns out, the one lady who had come forward and had not been baptized had disappeared. She'd gone home to get a change of clothes. And on her way home to change her clothes, she met her denominational preacher, and they had a long discussion apparently. And he'd been present at the meeting as well. And so by the time they had their discussion, she took enough time to encourage and to help convince him to obey the gospel too. And so we ended up having 100 baptisms because he was one of the ones that was then baptized. And so you see here on the left, he's being baptized. And then this lady, who even though she hadn't yet become a Christian, was involved in the work of evangelism. And so kind of reminds me of that Samaritan woman says, you know, I've seen the Christ. And so she goes and she tells her friends. And so that's what happens. And so she became a Christian. So we ended up with 100 baptisms on the trip. We don't do any of the baptisms. You know, that's done and carried out by the local folks there. Now it's interesting to me again, and I keep saying that, but you know, many times those with whom the Indian evangelists have been studying, you know, they will wait until they hear the Americans before obeying the gospel. And I find that kind of strange, or I did, is why don't they obey the gospel? Well, probably because they're not fully convinced. You know, I was worried that maybe they thought it was some kind of status symbol to be baptized while the Americans were present. And we can see here they always want their picture taken with you right after they're baptized. And so here's John with a couple of men that were baptized. But the local evangelists, though, they assure us that these are often people who are wavering. They've been studying with them. They've been trying to convince them, but they're wavering. They haven't decided what to do, whether or not to obey the gospel. And when they hear the Americans come, the Americans preach the exact same thing that they're hearing from the locals, it kind of convinces them. And so they go ahead and they obey the gospel at that point. And so I think that is a reason why we should do as Paul commanded, as he commanded the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. You know, this unity of doctrine is a great proof that the message that they received is authentic. The unity that stems from the Word of God today really is a wonderful thing. And we should do everything in our power to strengthen this unity, even as Paul encouraged the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, remember he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirits, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's why it's important that we are unified in the Word of God. That we are unified in what we teach. The world can see that what we are doing is in accordance with God's Word. And so, we need to keep the unity, and I'm thankful that we have the same gospel. That I can preach the same sermons in India that I preach in the United States, and it'd be the same thing that their local preachers are preaching. The same things that they are studying on their own. And so the great unity that we have in the Scripture. And so our return trip took place. We left on the 3rd of February, headed back to Hyderabad. We were sent off by many of the members from the Gunadala Church. There was happened to be a school holiday, so there were a lot of the young people were able to come and to see us off. And so I took this picture from out the window as we were driving away. And so we headed back to Hyderabad. We got there about 10:30 at night and went straight to bed. And so we stayed there at the Hotel Hyderabad Grand, or the hotel. They lost their tea. Maybe next year they'll have some tea again. I don't know. But unlike last year where we had to be at the airport at 5:30 in the morning, this time we didn't leave till the afternoon and really until the evening. John's flight was at 5:30, and I think we dropped him off about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I didn't have to be there till at the latest 8:30. And so I had about 5 hours to kill, and so I had a few rupees left over, and I took the two translators, GDBK Prasad and Needy, and our driver, and I paid for them to go to the zoo. And so we all went to the zoo and had a good time there. I enjoyed spending time with these brothers and getting to know them a little bit more, spending some time where we weren't really doing anything. We weren't working. We were just having a good old time. And so I enjoy those fellowship that we have with the brethren over there. So I had a nice afternoon. I departed about 10:30 that night when my plane actually left. Flew to Abu Dhabi, which is about a 3-hour flight. And from there, it was a 15-hour flight to Chicago. And so we made it home. And of course, then I got sick. And so wasn't exactly what I was hoping for, but we made it home safely. We had a good trip. 100 people were baptized. You know, the same gospel we preach here is the same gospel there. We preach the same gospel that was preached by those in the first century. And we have the same result. We can be the same church. We are the same church. Because the church does not depend upon, apostolic succession. It depends upon the Word of God. When we plant the seed, which is the Word of God, what's going to come from it? Only that which is contained within the seed. If you plant an acorn, that's an oak tree seed. It's going to produce an oak tree. If you plant what we call corn, it's going to come up corn. If you plant wheat, it's going to be wheat. The seed contains everything that the plant needs to grow and reproduce itself. The Word of God is our seed. Contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. It pertains everything that we need to know to be pleasing to God. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us how to go to heaven. And so I urge you today, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I urge you if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, as we talked about this morning, and to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And I encourage you to be faithful and to walk in the light as He is in the light. We know that when we do, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continues to wash away our sins as we continue to live a faithful life and as we continue to repent of our sins. If you're here tonight as one who has been forgiven in the past of your sins, but has once more gone back into the world, we urge you to come back to Him, to repent, and to come to Jesus. We can urge you this, or if we can help you at all this evening in any way, would you please come forward as we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation.